Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we'll be at today as we continue looking at some passages of scriptures that we've read in our summer Bible reading plan. We've got one more week, I believe, on that. We'll be looking at Philippians next week. And then after that, we're going to embark on the second leg of our three-leg journey through John's writings as we look at the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. That should take us through the bulk of the fall or late summer, more like late summer, early fall. And then in the beginning of the year, we will jump in headlong into John's last book, which is obviously the book of Revelation, which should be an exciting time. But today we're going to be in Ephesians. Now, if you want to learn a little bit about the backstory of the book of Ephesians, you need to read Acts. You need to read specifically Acts 18, 19, and 20. And in Acts chapters 18, 19, and 20, what you'll see is that of all the churches that Paul deals with, that Paul starts or plants, and that he visits, he has the most success in the city of Ephesus. In fact, in chapter 20, verse 31, as he's already planted the church and been there a while, and he's coming back through to talk to them, which will end up being for the final time, kind of talk to some of their leaders, he reminds them that he was with them for 3 years, which was way longer. The next longest time Paul stayed in any one location was the city of Corinth, and he stayed there about 18 months. And so Paul stayed in Ephesus twice as long as he did the next longest stay. He stayed there for 3 years, had great success. The gospel did amazing things in the hearts and lives of the Ephesians. In fact, some of the first European believers were kind of in that wake as Paul went through what's Macedonia and what goes down into Ephesus and all of that. And so anyway, but today we're going to look at one part of this great letter. And unlike last week Paul writes Galatians because there's a major issue. That's not so much the case in Ephesians. Ephesians is more like a great theological treatise that ends with some very practical application. And so the first three chapters of Ephesians are great theology. The second half is how that theology applies to your everyday life. And we're on the front end of how that theology plays out in everyday life. And so we're going to read chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, I believe. And then we'll go back to 17 and we'll work our way through it, okay? Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. All right. So, let's go all the way back to the beginning. So, remember, Paul is writing this to these beloved Ephesians, not because there's this great theological error going on like there was in Galatia, but he's writing them to again, remind them of the great doctrines of the faith, of salvation by grace through faith, lest no man should boast, not of works, lest no man should boast, which is in chapter 2. And he's reminding them of the great salvation that God's brought in their lives, And he's also showing them again how that plays out. Now, if you just read this verse and didn't know any context, it would sound very similar to what we read last week. Because just like last week, Paul is trying to know that there's two ways of living. Last week, it was what? Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. Right? And so this week, it's walk as the Gentiles, don't walk as the Gentiles, right? And so if you didn't know a whole lot, you'd say, well, Paul's just saying the same thing. And in some sense, he is. The difference, though, is the referent for which believers are supposed to be opposed against. So last week, as we read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit passage, we saw that Paul was saying you shouldn't live as the legalistic Jews who were saying you got to become a Jew first, then you can become a believer in Christ. This week, that's not the issue. This week, the issue is the decadence and debauchery, big word there, debauchery, of the Gentiles, of the pagan Gentiles living around the believers in Ephesus. So you have two different reference, but Paul says there's a different way of living than both of those styles of living. And so today we're going to talk about what it means to live like a Gentile and what it means to live like a Jesus follower, because that's what Paul is telling them is the outflow. If you believe that you were saved by grace through faith, then this is how you shouldn't live, because you should be living like this over here. All right, so let's walk through this passage. Paul says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, let's pause there for a minute, and let's realize that the majority of the people that are reading this letters are ethnically Gentile. Okay? That means they're what? Not Jewish. So why would Paul say to non-Jewish people, don't live like non-Jewish people? Because Paul is not using this phrase in an ethnic sense, but in a lifestyle sense. He's saying that there's a group of people who don't believe in the Lord that you used to be a part of, that live a certain way, and you must no longer live that way anymore, because you have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So he's not using it in an ethnic sense. He's using it in a lifestyle, worldview, religious sense. So he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Well, that begs the question, right? And I'm so glad that Paul doesn't put a period there, because that begs the question of how do non-God-following people live? All right, now, unlike last week, I've given you every definition for every major word in these first sections. Y'all, I love a definition, okay? I love a definition. And we just didn't have enough space last week, but I thought it was vital for this week. So I've given you every definition on here for keywords. Here are the keywords in verses 17 through 19. Futility, darkened, alienated, hardness of heart, callous, sensuality, and impurity. Okay? That's all of them. And the reason I gave them to you is because I want you to see Paul's logic as he walks through describing how Gentiles live. All right, now these seven words break down into two categories. The first four deal with your mind. All of them deal with your mind. The last three deal with the outflow of what's in your mind. Okay, or what's in the Gentile mind. So follow with me, okay? We're going to walk through each one of these, starting with the futility of your mind in verse 17, the last part. Here we go. So Paul says that people who live like Gentiles, that are in the context, that are in the confines of Ephesus, which we'll see are also in the confines of Thomaston as well, right? And in the United States, right? And so Paul says that Gentile living is characterized first and foremost by futility of mind. Now, that word futility means being useless because of the lack of content. Now, listen, follow with me. Paul is not saying that these people are mentally unstable. He is not saying that they are mentally insufficient. What he's saying is they don't have the right content in their minds. He's not saying they don't have any content. He's saying that the content that they have in their brain is not sufficient for living for God. They've got the wrong type of content in their mind. He's not saying, listen to me, he's not saying they're mentally unstable or mentally insufficient. He's not saying that people who don't follow after the Lord fit into that category. What he's saying is that the people who are in Ephesus, who are not living for the Lord, who are pagans, who don't love God, don't have anything to do with God, he's saying that the content that they have in their minds is not sufficient for living for God. Thus, what happens? He says their minds, in verse 18, are darkened. That word darkened there means that their reasoning and thinking and deciding and decision making are evil. Because they lack the right content to live for God, the only decisions they can make are ungod-like decisions. Ooh, getting deep in here, quick. Right? If your mind doesn't have the right content, it's kind of hard to make the right decisions. And with the lack of content, the not right content, they make wrong decisions, which means that they are a foreigner from God. That's what the word alienated means. Because they lack the right content in their minds, they make wrong decisions that don't honor God. Therefore, they are a foreigner from God. They are alienated not only from God, but from life in God. They know nothing of the joys and grace that God offers. As a result, they continually harden their heart, which means they are unwilling to learn. Unwilling to learn. Look at me. You ever met those people in your life that keep making the same mistake over and over and over and over, and you've tried to help them, and other friends have tried to help them, and yet they make the same mistake over and over? That's what it means to have a hard heart. You are unwilling to learn. Do you see the flow? Paul says, if you don't have the right content in your brain, you are going to make the wrong decisions. You're going to make the wrong decisions about, this is primarily in the confines of relationship with the Lord, of grace, salvation, goodness, and all of that. And he says, if you don't have the right content in your brain, you can't make right decisions that honor God. Therefore, you are alienated from God and from life in God, and therefore you will continue to go further and further and further away because you will be unwilling to learn. And all of that is right here. Paul says, if all four of these words are true, then there's three outflows that must happen or will happen from a Gentile way of living. Here's the first one. Callousness. Now, as I was reading the definition for this word, which I've, again, got on your outline, I couldn't help but think about, and y'all aren't going to be able to see it, but look at my hand. Look at my hand. This little spot right here, okay? This little spot right here. So, I don't know if y'all are like this, but I have a callus right on my palm underneath my ring, all right? And this week, I tested the definition of this word out on that little callus. I scratched it with my fingernail, and guess what? You can't really feel nothing there. And I literally moved millimeters over right here. Here's the callus. I moved right here to where there's no callus. Excellent feeling. No feeling. Excellent feeling. Barely any. That's the idea behind this word. That if you continually don't have the right content, you continually make the wrong decisions, which means you're alienated from God and you're continually unwilling to learn, guess what you will do? You will grow callous in your heart and in your life. And what's the word mean? The loss of the feeling of shame. That means you will no longer be ashamed of what you're doing. You will no longer be ashamed of the sin you're sinning in. Because see, here's what happens. The more you do something, the more accustomed you are to doing it, and it doesn't feel as bad. And this can go good or bad, right? Like Tucker's playing football right now. Why do they practice when it's 100 degrees? Because you're going to play a game when it's 100 degrees. And if you haven't practiced when it's 100 degrees, you're going to be falling out. It's the same way, like for the play that's going on at 2-Act. Why don't they just show up? Why didn't they just show up Friday night and start doing it? Because it would be an absolute disaster. Nobody would know their lines. The tech people would put stuff in and out at the wrong time. You got to practice so that when the time comes, you know exactly what to do. And Paul says that the reverse is true in a bad way. If you continually alienate yourself from God because you're unwilling to learn, you don't have the right content that helps you honor God in your minds, and you continue to make sin, eventually you have no shame in anything that you're doing. No shame, right? And what else does that produce? That will ultimately lead to a desensitization in your life that leads to an utter lack of moral restraint. Again, we're the further and further and further and further away from God you get, the less and less shame you have over right and wrong, over doing wrong, and the deeper into making bad decisions you go until there's anything goes. Which Paul says ultimately ends, and you are the last line. Look at it. It's on the screen. It's greedy. That means you eagerly covet. You desire to practice every kind of impurity. You know what that impurity means? Filth and rubbish. That means at the end, if you play this line of living out, it ends in what? Doing everything filthy and dirty your mind can imagine, because it all started with you don't have the right content in your brain that leads you to make bad decisions, which alienates you from God, which creates an unwillingness to learn the ways of God, which ends in callousness, which ends in no moral restraint, which ends in seeking out every filthy and rubbish thing that you can do. Now, let's take a pause here for a minute, and let me just say this before we kind of get into the next sentence, because thanks be to God, we don't have to end here. But I don't know. Let me back up and say, in my mind, there's two great examples for this. One is biblical and one is cultural. The biblical example is Pharaoh, right? If you go back and read Pharaoh in the Exodus story, this is exactly what happens, right? Pharaoh, time after time, is given opportunity to change the content of his brain, and he refuses, and he refuses, and he refuses, and he refuses. Plague after plague after plague, only affecting his people, not affecting the Jews. And he, what does he do? Unwilling to learn, unwilling to learn, unwilling to learn, unwilling to learn. And at the end of the day, what happens? Not only do all of the Jews leave, the Bible tells us they take spoils. Like, the picture is that the Egyptians are heaping treasure and riches on the carts as they go. But then Pharaoh tries to take it all back and ends up losing his entire army for all practical purposes. Right? And so if you want to see an example of this in the Bible, just turn to Exodus and read the story of the Exodus, Moses and Pharaoh, and read that this is it in real life. But look at me. Here's another thing that you can do culturally, as in today. Just peruse YouTube for a little bit. Right? Or Facebook Reels or Instagram Stories or whatever it is, and you will see the debauchery of the mind of people in our culture today who will willingly admit to some random guy on the street interview, "What's the worst thing you've ever done?" It will blow your mind. Unashamed, no moral restraint, anything goes. Just like I saw this week or listened to for a brief moment this week. And those are, listen to me, and those are your neighbors. And those are my neighbors. And those are the people that your grandkids go to school with. And those are the people who are parenting the kids in school today. And those are the people who are all over the nation, unashamed, no moral restraint. Why? It all goes back to verse 17. Futility of mind. They don't have the right content in their brain. Because Paul's point is in verse 20. Well, before we get to 20, before we read this, let me just say this really quick. Because there's a moment in here that we could go, boy, I'm glad I sure ain't like them. Right? Come on. Because we could all go, man, I ain't going to do that. Oh, I'm so much glad. Boy, I tell you what. And if we're not careful, we can become like Jesus' parable where the Pharisee and the tax collector, y'all remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector? If not, here's how it goes. Two guys walk in to pray, walk into synagogue or church or go to the temple or whatever and pray. And the tax collector, the lowest of the low, is over on the ground beating his chest saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And the Pharisee, the supposed righteous one, is going, oh God, thank you, Lord, I am not like that guy. And who does Jesus say walks away justified that day? The tax collector, the one who says, man, God, forgive me, I know I'm a sinner. So before we get to verse 20, because it's easy for us to do and us to take these little devices and you know, kind of scrolling through and see something and somebody do something crazy and be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe there's, I'd never do that. The reality is you absolutely would do that if it wasn't for chapter 2 of Ephesians, which said you were saved by grace through faith. So it is only through the work of God that we can get to verse 20. So here's what 20 says. But this is not, notice the change, but, so it's, everything is that I'm about to say is totally opposite of what I just said. But this is not the way you learn Christ. In other words, Ephesian believers, you did not learn that following Jesus meant living like that. It means living like something else. Now, before we get to what he means by what does it mean to live as a Christian, I don't want you to run past this little phrase in verse 21. Okay? In verse 21, it says this little phrase, as the truth is in Jesus. Now that is a powerful statement right there. Right? We, in some way, shape, or form, everybody is seeking truth. Everybody. Regardless of where you at on the spectrum, politically, religiously, or whatever, everyone is seeking truth. And Paul says here that the truth is found in Jesus, is what Jesus himself said. What did he say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He knows the truth about you. He knows the truth about what you need. He knows the truth about the remedy, which is him. And he knows the truth about the application, which is by grace through faith that we're saved. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? So he is the truth. Now, what does Paul say is the outflow of living like a Christ follower? He uses three phrases. Put off the old self, put on the new self, and be renewed in your mind. So let's talk about the first two, which are actually one and three in the way that we read it. So he says, put off the old self, and then he says, put on the new self. Now, here's what I thought of when I thought of this, of those two ideas. Put off the old, put on the new. So yesterday, pretty much for the vast majority of the day, my mom and dad were over here, and we made spaghetti sauce. We picked tomatoes, we processed tomatoes, we made tomato sauce, and we canned about enough tomato sauce for the entire year, pretty much, which was like, whew. Then after we're done, we have a couple chickens, and so I realized that they needed food and water. And so that meant 5-gallon buckets, water, then food, and all that. And by, it was 7:30-ish, I was dripping in sweat. I know I stunk, okay? And I was like, I am done for the day. Like, yeah, I was tapping out for the day, right? Done. And so I went and I threw my nasty, sweaty clothes that I had literally had on all day, threw them in the laundry room. I think we jumped in the pool first, but eventually I ended in the shower. Now, what would you have said if I would have come in here today in those same ratty, smelly, nasty clothes? You would have been like, nah, dog, like, what are you doing, right? Because you don't work all day, then take a shower, and then go back and put on nasty, sweaty clothes. What do? You put on clean clothes. Even if you're going to go right back outside, you put on fresh, clean work clothes. You don't put on the same ones that's ratty and nasty and smelly and sweaty and dripping with sweat and weigh 10 pounds. You don't do that. That's the same picture that Paul is painting here. Is that once Christ cleans you and saves you, you don't need to go put on the old ratty, smelly clothes that you used to walk around and do all of this ungodly stuff in. He's given you a new self, a new way to live. There's no need to go back to living that way anymore, to putting on those clothes, so to speak, because you've got a new way to live. And you say, well, how do I do that? Like, how do I stay in these new clothes? Well, Paul's phrase for that is, you got to be renewed in your mind. Listen to me. That means you have to, listen. You have to consistently allow God to put His database in your mind. That means you've got to continue to allow God to download His information into you. And guess what? There's not but one way for that to happen. Yeah, one way. This right here. So what does that mean? You got to consistently be in the book. Or you can read it on here too, or listen to it if you're driving. But you've got to be consistently allowing God to download His information into your life so that you don't start having a lack of content all over again in your brain. Paul says this in one of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Next week, like Tuesday, you will read Philippians chapter 2. And in that chapter, in verse 5, you will read, have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we got three times across three books that Paul says we've got to allow God to transform our minds. We've got to allow His information to get in here so that we can continually live in this new life that God has created for us. So what does that tell us? Let's kind of land the plane here this morning. What does that tell us about how we should live today? All right, well the obvious one is, we don't want to live like the Gentiles, right? We don't want to live like the pagans. We don't want to have a lack of content that leads all the way down to us doing everything evil that we can think of. Like, we don't want to do that. But what else does that tell us? Here, listen to me. It tells us that your mind is important, right? Look at me. It's also powerful, right? Your mind's important. It's powerful. Here's what else that tells us. The content, listen to me, the content that is in your brain today will lead you to who you will become tomorrow. Teenagers, kids, listen to me. What you put in your brain today will affect the decisions you make tomorrow. Because who you are becoming today is who you will be in the future. And so if you put junk in your brain, you can expect to get junk in your life. If you put godly stuff, if you put the Word of God in your brain today, it will inevitably bear fruit in your life in the future. I can't tell you how long or how far or what that's going to look like. but it will bear fruit in the future in your life. Your mind is important, it is powerful, and what you put into it absolutely matters, not just for today, but for who you will be in the future, right? And ultimately, at the end of the day, we are called to live, act, and think differently than the world, than the people who don't love God. We should visibly make different decisions. We should treat people differently. We should live like Jesus. It should affect our entire life, right? We should be striving for, as the last verse says, righteousness and holiness. We can't wait on somebody else to do it, right? We can't wait on your neighbor. You can't wait on the government to do it. Lord help. We'd never get there. You can't wait on the city government, the county government, the state government, the federal government. You can't wait on these people to, well, maybe one day if we just get the right person in, they'll make their... No. How's that worked out? Patton, right? It's got to start in us with allowing God, through the Holy Spirit, to renew our minds, to continually download His database. And the only way to do that is to get in this Word. That is why Pastor Adam and myself came up with this summer Bible reading program, is that so that if you don't already have something, that you can be engaged in God's Word 6 out of 7 days. And look, I know some days you forget a day, you miss a day. It's fine. We want you to consistently allow God through His Word to put His database in your mind so that you can be renewed, so that you can live like God's called you to live every day of your life. All right? And that's the challenge, right? Because the world out there is living like the pagans and the Gentiles, but we're called to live differently. And that's your challenge this week, is to live like Jesus no matter where you go.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.